All right. Well, what a privilege it is to do a baptism and hear a testimony of how Christ has saved someone. And extra special to be able to do it with your own children. So what a joy. And, you know, it's amazing that although this is not the day that Israel placed his faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels themselves rejoice when one sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So, but now as we turn to the Word of God, let's just pause for a moment and ask his blessing on his Word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the service that you've allowed us to have. Thank you that we were able to demonstrate through this picture of baptism the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, how he sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. And thank you for Israel and the testimony that he gave. Lord, we ask now as we turn to your word that you will bless, help us to have ears to hear what you have us to learn. Give me the words to speak so that your word may be clear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, beginning last December, we undertook a historical journey through the Bible, tracing its major themes and characters from creation to Christ, and then concluding with the formation of the church. However, the biblical timeline does not conclude with the establishment of the church. Rather, it extends thousands of years beyond, and then further still into eternity future. It is that fact, in part, which I guess led me to choose the book of Revelation for our next Sunday morning series. And it is indeed a natural progression of study following the history of the world, a series which we just concluded. In the preface to his book, Studies in Revelation, Hampton Keithley writes that every book in the Bible is important, but the book of Revelation, as the last book of the Bible, provides us with the consummation and climax of God's revelation. It is the terminus for all the great truths found in the rest of Scripture, many of which have their beginning in Genesis. Later on, Keithley added that Revelation is a book in which all the great themes, seed plots, lines of doctrine, and Bible prophecy find their fulfillment. Additionally, just as Jesus is the focus of all previous scripture and biblical history, so he continues to be the focus of the book of Revelation and its prophetic message. Revelation is the final revealing of the main character of history. That fact is demonstrated in two ways. First, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the opening words of the book proclaim that this book is indeed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, your Bibles may say the revelation of John or something similar, but it's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is followed in the book of Revelation by numerous descriptions and depictions of Christ, from his description in chapter 1 as the voice in the midst of the seven candlesticks, to his personal greetings to each of the seven churches in which he reveals himself in a specific way, to his descension from heaven later on in the latter parts of the book, from heaven with his armies bearing the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, when John mistakenly bowed down to an angel in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the angel restrained John, and he redirected his worship to Christ, to Jesus, and he stated this, very important, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." In other words, the purpose of all prophecy is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there's a lot of parts and pieces to that, and they all, in some way, point or lead us to Jesus Christ. Well, beyond a natural continuation of our previous series, this is most certainly a necessary study. First, because in Christianity there is a great confusion regarding the book of Revelation. I've spoken with Christians who openly admit that they avoid studying the book of Revelation because it is confusing. That confusion, however, is self-inflicted by the church. First, because we too often allow man's ideas to control our thinking. Hollywood has produced many depictions of the apocalypse. Well-meaning authors have written book series based upon it. And depictions of events in Revelation are often printed in Christian magazines. And I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy these things or use them in proper context. And in fact, I was saved in part through a video depiction of the end times, the Thief in the Night series. That's what led me to Christ. So I'm not saying we cannot see these things or use these things. But we cannot base our understanding of Revelation on these things. If we get rid of those often fictionalized depictions of Revelation and allow the Scripture to speak for itself, we will discover tremendous clarity. Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says this, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's the title of today's message, wondrous things out of God's law. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 14:33 assures us, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." When we read the book of Revelation, God does not intend for us to be confused. In fact, he wants to bring clarity to our minds. He wants to bring understanding to us. And in fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, one of the things that John proclaims, as he says, is, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace." God wants to give us peace as we read the book of Revelation, not confusion. The second reason this study is necessary is because of the great intimidation regarding the book of Revelation. In David Levy's book, Revelation, Hearing the Last Word, he writes, "Contrary to popular thought in many circles, Revelation is not a book to be feared, but one to be read and studied." Now, doubtless, the book of Revelation is filled with sensational events. It's filled with descriptions that are incredible. It's filled with symbols and creatures that are just fascinating to describe and behold, and much more. Additionally, it's filled with symbolic numbers. Numbers like 7 and 12 and 144,000 and other things. And many Christians shrink back from reading it because they're afraid of falling into the mysticism of numerology. Oh, I just stay away from that. I don't want to get caught up in that. And finally, Revelation can be intimidating to sort out because of how it fits together with other end-time prophecies, including Old Testament passages regarding Israel and New Testament promises regarding the church. How do we tie all of these things together? But you know, much of that intimidation vanishes through faithful reading of God's Word. I can attest to that personally. For several years, I have prayed about preaching through Revelation. I've thought about it. And I've always kind of chosen a different path, a different book, because it just seemed like a very daunting task, very intimidating to preach through. But recently, as I've gone through the minor prophets in our Wednesday night studies, and especially going through the book of Zechariah, I've just gotten excited because you see how Scripture just fits together. It really just interprets itself. And if you just take the time to read it and to read through the passages and to learn to love God's Word in that way, it just opens up. It faithfully interprets itself, even the intimidating passages. So the answer to intimidation is then found in 2 Timothy 2:15. God commands us to study, be diligent, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The answer to intimidation is just spend time in God's word. Spend time. We should also note that the book of Revelation was not just given to pastors and teachers, but Revelation 1:1 tells us that it was given to Christ, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Are you a servant of God? Then Revelation is for you. A third reason this study is necessary is due to controversy regarding the book of Revelation. So without getting into all the technical descriptions, there are basically four main systems of interpreting Revelation, or main views. Each of these, in turn, has multiple variations. So we're not going to get into all the variations. We're just going to talk about the four main views of interpreting Revelation. The first two are called the preterist and the historical views. These views consider the contents of Revelation to be descriptions of historical events. The preterist view is that Revelation was completely fulfilled by the year 312 AD, and they feel that the conversion of Constantine, the Roman emperor, to Christianity fulfilled all there was within the book of Revelation. The historical view, on the other hand, holds that most of Revelation was fulfilled in the years past, including, you know, the Dark Ages of Europe and all these things, but there is still some parts of history that are being fulfilled in the book of Revelation, and it will be completed by the time Christ returns. Of course, the downfall of these views is that the authority of interpretation rests entirely on man. There's no way to compare Scripture with Scripture and to show that this is what it means. So it's a very subjective way of looking at the book of Revelation. And just as an example of this, John Gill, who you'll hear me quote quite often, actually, he has excellent commentaries on the Old Testament and on the New Testament, but he suddenly falls into great folly of imagination when it comes to the book of Revelation. Just as a note or an example of this, when he comments on Revelation 8:12, which I'll just turn and read that for us quickly. Revelation 8:12 says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." We read that and we see, oh, there's a plague of darkness, right? The earth is actually darkened. The sun, moon, and stars are darkened, a third part. And Gill reads that, and his interpretation is that it's the darkening of the testimony of the gospel through heresies and corruption. And it refers to the falling apart of the Roman Empire and the paganism that was introduced to darken Christianity because of the invasions of the Goths, the Huns, the Vandals, and others. So you can see you have to just get really imaginative to start interpreting Scripture this way. It's not a faithful way to interpret Revelation. But a third view of interpretation is known as the idealist view. As with the preterist and the historical views, the meaning of Revelation's prophecy becomes allegorical. Only in this case, it has no ties to history, past, present, or future. Rather, Revelation is simply a symbolic representation of the struggle between good versus evil. And so the fourth view, which I believe is the biblical view, is called the futurist view. This view holds that everything following chapter 4 of the book of Revelation is yet to be fulfilled. And you can note a very clear distinction as chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 are just messages and instructions to local churches. And then after that, you get into the great symbolism of the book of Revelation. And so this is a futurist view, looking at Revelation as primarily prophecy. And the futurist view holds that it is a literal interpretation that we must hold to. And we'll speak more on this in a moment. But we might say that with the futurist view, we interpret Revelation exactly the same as we might interpret Genesis or Exodus or the book of Esther or Daniel or Matthew or Acts or any other scripture. We don't alter or change how we interpret Revelation from any other book of the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 provides us with a biblical framework for choosing the correct interpretation of Revelation, because we are to be comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We've kind of taken that phrase and made a phrase that we like to say, we compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how we ought to interpret Revelation, and that's the approach I'm going to take in this study. A fourth reason to study the book of Revelation is because there is a historical rejection of the book. Not widely, but in some circles there is a historical rejection of the book. One of the most famous theologians in history was Martin Luther, known especially for the Reformation. And he essentially rejected the book of Revelation. And he, it seems, allowed his confusion and his intimidation by reading the book to not only rob him of its blessings, but potentially to turn others away from the same. In his translation of the Bible, he did translate the book of Revelation, but in his preface, he wrote this: "I miss more than one thing in this book, and it makes me consider it to be neither apostolic nor prophetic." First and foremost, the apostles do not deal with visions, but prophecy in clear and plain words, as do Peter and Paul and Christ in the gospel. For it benefits the apostolic office to speak clearly of Christ and his deeds without images and visions. Moreover, there is no prophet in the Old Testament, to say nothing of the New, who deals so exclusively with visions and images. For myself, I think it approximates the fourth book of Esdras. I can in no way detect that the Holy Spirit produced it. My spirit cannot accommodate itself to this book. For me, this is reason enough not to think highly of it. Christ is neither taught nor known in it." Now, I read Martin Luther's statement here, and I think, did he even read the book of Revelation? Christ is everything in the book of Revelation. And who is Martin Luther to say what God's Holy Spirit should or should not write or use in Scripture? I think he was intimidated by it. I think he was confused by it. And he couldn't make sense of it, and so his reaction was, just reject it. Stay away from it. And to Martin Luther, who also, by the way, kind of rejected the books of Hebrews, James, and Jude as well, we might reply with 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So let's be cautious of aberrant teachings of Scripture, whether it's the book of Revelation or any other book of the Bible, because it's unlikely that one individual, thousands of years removed from the giving of that Scripture, will suddenly arrive at a new biblical conclusion that contradicts all who have studied the word before him. Proverbs 11:14 tells us that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Don't always follow the crowd, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This leads us to the fifth and final reason why this study in the book of Revelation is necessary, and it is because of the tremendous benefits to be had from the book. There is, of course, the promise of blessing found in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." There is a promised blessing of reading this book and this prophecy. But also there is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Some other benefits of reading Revelation are suggested by Hampton Keithley. He says that the study of prophecy reveals the power and wisdom of God. It reveals the plan and purposes of God. It protects believers from Satan's counterfeits. It gives comfort to God's people. It promotes the holiness of God's people. And finally, it unfolds the loveliness of Jesus. Great reasons to study the book of Revelation. So what is our conclusion then? The book of Revelation is going to be a very normal study. We're not going to deal in a lot of theoreticals. We're going to deal with normal Scripture in a normal way. And although we're going to cover extraordinary events, descriptions, symbols, and more, we're always going to do it with a consistent hermeneutic. Hermeneutics is just a big fancy word that means your way of interpreting and studying Scripture. We're going to approach every passage of Revelation as literal, unless the normal reading of that passage suggests symbolism or allegory or another tool of writing that we need to interpret as normal. And we're going to interpret each passage by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Did you realize that end times prophecy is one of the major themes of Old and New Testament prophecy? We have a lot of Scripture to compare with the book of Revelation. So we will do that as we work our way through the book. And we're going to utilize the normal and customary usage of language. Keithley also says this, the literal or normal method operates by rules which help us to ground interpretation in fact. These are the rules of context, grammar, the analogy of Scripture, cultural and historical background, and the normal meaning of words according to their use in various contexts. Just as a quick example that I believe he also used is the word star. When we read this word star in a book, you don't know if it means the star that's up in heaven, you know, the twinkling stars that we look at through a telescope at night, or maybe you mean a football star. But you don't know which it's referring to outside of the context. And so we have to use the context and all these tools to know what each word and each passage is talking about. We should never alter our method of interpretation because it yields results which we do not expect or cannot understand. And that is the folly of evolution, for example. Because when scientists date rocks with methods such as carbon-14 dating, and they get dates back that don't fit their assumptions, what do they usually do? They don't assume that they don't conclude that their assumptions are wrong. They conclude that the data is wrong. That their sample must be corrupted. Something must be wrong. It can't be me. It can't be my conclusions. I wonder why they're even testing in the first place if they're not willing to trust the process. So we need to always allow Scripture to speak for itself, not insert our assumptions into it, but to get the conclusions that the book of Revelation will bring because of what the Scripture says. Finally, our study will be filled with practical applications. And I wanted to end with this thought, because again, so many people avoid Revelation because they think, oh, I can't get anything out of it. What benefit is it going to be to me? But it's filled with practical applications. We've already noted the promised blessing of chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. By the way, how can you keep something unless there's something to be kept? There are instructions to be kept and obeyed and heeded in this book. We also talked about the profitability of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You know, all Scripture given by inspiration, it's profitable for all these things, instructions, reproof, training, and righteousness, all these things. It is profitable. But as we move forward in the book of Revelation, beginning next week, as we begin to dive into the actual text, verse 1, we're going to see those certainties fleshed out in specific, consequential ways. And that will be very, very heavily evident in chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the churches. But there is practical application throughout this book. It's going to be a tremendous blessing in our lives if we pay attention and if we read it carefully. And if we allow it to convict us in the ways that God desires to. By the way, just as a little heads up, a little bit of a preview, if you will, the number 7 is very prevalent in the book of Revelation. It's all throughout: 7 churches, 7 stars, 7 candlesticks, you know, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 vials, all these things. It just goes on and on and on. And the number 7 is very significant because throughout the Scripture, it's used to indicate completion, fulfillment, and so forth. There's 7 blessings in the book of Revelation too. 7 blessings. God wants us to be blessed as we read and hear His Word. And this is the final book that was written. It was written to kind of bring all of history to a conclusion, as we will see. We're going to close with that this morning. Next week, we're going to continue in the outline that is in your handout, as you'll see. In your bulletin, I just included what we covered in our introduction to Revelation today. But in the handout, there's a continuing outline, and I'm going to try to provide that for you each Sunday as we kind of get to the end of the previous one. And if you want to have a complete outline of the book of Revelation through our studies, you can just hang on to those papers and keep adding to it. So, but we'll continue getting oriented to the book in verses 1 through 3 next Sunday and possibly all the way up to verse 8. But just a warning, there is a lot in Revelation. So we're not going to just try to rush through things. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to go sentence by sentence. Sometimes we're going to go word by word because it's a very important book and there's a lot to be learned here. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that as we will come to the book of Revelation and dive into its text that you promise a blessing for reading it and hearing it and obeying it. And we just pray that you'd give us the wisdom to learn, the patience to learn, and the willingness to learn. Lord, we know it can be an intimidating book. It can be confusing. But Lord, as we spend time reading and learning, we know you will teach us. Your Spirit is given to guide us into all truth. So Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray your blessing on our day and our activities to follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.